Good morning, everyone. I'm Justin Alls, the lead pastor here at Ingleside, and I'm so glad you're here for worship today. We're going to do something a little bit different this morning. We're going to take a break from our study of the book of John. Many of you know we've been studying John on Sunday mornings for several months now. We're going to pick back up next week and actually go through the end of July and finish that study. So for this week, though, we're going to take a quick break from that, and we're going to look at what the Bible says about baptism. I think that's an important subject to come back to every now and then and look at the biblical teaching on that. And I thought this was an especially good time because we're getting close to our church picnic at the end of next month. And, you know, people get baptized here pretty much any week of the year, but the picnic tends to be a time when a lot of people choose to be baptized. And so there's going to be a lot of those conversations going on over the next month or so. And so I thought it'd be a good time for us to look at what the Bible says about this subject. And so here's the way we're going to approach it. We're going to ask and answer 8 questions about baptism. You'll see those on your listening guide. And so if you don't have that out yet, now would be a good time to grab that. It's inside your worship folder. It might be really helpful this morning to write in the answers to these questions we're going to look at and to make some other notes as we look at lots of different passages of Scripture. Might be helpful to have that listening guide in front of you. So you're with me? You're with me with the plan? We're going to ask and answer 8 questions about baptism, see what the Bible has to say about it. Here's the first one, is what is baptism? That's really the most fundamental question that we can ask. What is it? What does it mean? And really everything else we're going to see sort of flows from that. And so that's really a good place for us to start. What is baptism? And here's a good summary of the New Testament teaching on the meaning of baptism. Write it in. The baptism is an expression of faith in response to the gospel. So it might help to make sure we're clear on what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that Jesus lived a perfect life, died in the place of sinners like us, and came back to life. And now everyone who repents of their sin and places their faith in him will have eternal life. That's the gospel. And according to the Bible, what should happen is people hear that good news and believe it and respond by repenting of your sin. That's the word that means you turn away from your sin and your old way of life. Doesn't mean you're going to be perfect immediately, but it means you don't want to keep living that way. You're not okay with your sin. You turn away from it, and you place your faith in Jesus. And one way that gets expressed, that faith in Christ, is with your words. The Bible says we call out to the Lord, asking him to save us, Romans 10. It also says we confess Jesus as Lord. So there's this verbal response. That essentially is a prayer. Sometimes that can be out loud, or it can just be in your own heart and mind, but you actually pray to the Lord and ask him to save you and confess your faith in Jesus. It's one reason why when people are baptized at Ingleside, we include a confession of faith. There's this verbal confession. But the act of baptism itself is also a way that God has given us to express that response of faith. Let's see this in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. I think it's one of the most helpful verses in the Bible for understanding the meaning of baptism. Here, Paul is writing to followers of Jesus. They've already confessed their faith in Christ. They've already been baptized. And he refers back to that, and he says, having been buried with Christ in baptism, in baptism, you are also raised with him, and listen to this phrase, through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So there's a lot going on in that verse, but essentially here's what he's saying. One thing, he's making a connection between baptism and the gospel itself, I mean, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so when you see somebody baptized and they go under the water, really our first thought, I think, should be, man, that kind of reminds me of Jesus dying for us and being buried. And when the person comes up out of the water, first thought should be, man, that kind of reminds me of Jesus coming back to life. It's a picture of the gospel itself. But he also says here that we're with Christ through faith. That phrase, through faith, is crucial to understanding the meaning of baptism. It's not the act of baptism itself that saves you or accomplishes anything. It's an expression of this faith. That's the connection between baptism and faith. And through that faith in Jesus, that's how we're saved. It's by grace through faith in him. The Bible says you're united to Christ through faith. So closely, in fact. Sometimes the Bible says Christ is in you. Sometimes it says you are in Christ. Here it says you are with him. It's really all ways of saying the same thing, that you are now united to Christ. And here's part of what Paul is saying in this verse, that if Christ has been buried and you're with him, what's happened to you? You've been buried. The old you that was an enemy of God, that was dead in your sins, that you is dead and gone and buried. But also says Christ has been raised. And so if he's been raised and you're with him, well, what's happened to you? You've also been raised to new life in Christ. And he's saying here that baptism is a way of expressing all of that. When you're baptized, it's a way of expressing with the action itself, it's sort of a way of saying, I believe that Jesus died for me and came back to life, and I'm with him. And because I'm with him, the old me is gone, and I'm a new person in Christ now. It's an expression of that faith in response to the gospel. One other verse where we see that's 1 Peter 3:21, another helpful verse for understanding the meaning of baptism. It says, baptism, which corresponds to this. Now, what's the this? Well, he's just been talking about the flood in the Old Testament, and he's using that kind of as an image for baptism. So he's saying, baptism, which corresponds to this, now saves you, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God. Notice that phrase, as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So he says, baptism now saves you. That's kind of a shocking statement. What in the world does that mean? Aren't we saved by grace through faith? What does he mean when he says baptism saves you? Well, he sort of clarifies what he means so we won't misunderstand him. And he says, well, it doesn't save as a removal of dirt from the body, meaning it's not just the external act. It's not just the outward thing. It's not just water going over your body that saves you. I mean, you can't just go jump in the baptistry one day and go, well, I'm going to heaven now. I got into baptistry. And so that's how it works. He's saying, no, that's not how it works. It's not just the water on you that actually saves you. It's because baptism is an expression of faith. That's why he refers to it here as an appeal to God. It's another word for a prayer. I think it's a way of praying to God for a clear conscience or a good conscience, the forgiveness of sins. Now, again, when you hear the gospel and you want to be forgiven, you trust in Jesus, you would use your words for that. You would actually pray and say, God, will you please forgive me, wash me, make me clean? But he's saying here that baptism is another way of expressing that, that it's sort of an enacted prayer, that with the action itself, you're expressing this desire to God, saying, will you please forgive me, wash me, make me new because of what Jesus has done? And you see again the connection to the gospel through the resurrection of Jesus Christ there at the end of that verse. Saying it's grounded in the gospel itself. Because of that, God, I'm placing my faith in you. I'm trusting you to forgive me and save me and make me new. So that's what baptism is. It's an expression of faith in response to the gospel. Well, that helps us with our next question. Again, everything else kind of flows from that. Look at the next question. What does baptism represent then? We've kind of seen that, but write it in, that it represents the death of the old self, new life in Christ, and the washing away of sins. Look at what Paul says in Romans 6, very similar to the Colossians passage. But Romans 6, verse 4, he says, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. Once again, he's telling us that baptism represents the death of the old self, gone, buried, and now you've been raised a new person. In fact, changed in such a profound, fundamental way that the Bible says that you're a new creation now because of your union with Christ and what he's done for you. And it's not the baptism itself that accomplishes that. It's the faith, but baptism is expressing that reality and representing it, that you're now like a whole new person. Now, not everything about you is different after you believe in Jesus. You're going to have some of the same characteristics and traits and same interests. I mean, not every detail of your life is going to be different, but you are changed in a profound, fundamental way. On a heart level, I mean, you now have new affections and new desires. I mean, you now hate your sin, sin that you used to be okay with or even enjoy and like, and you walked in that. That was the normal pattern of life for you. So now you hate that. That's a big change. And instead, now you love Jesus. You genuinely love him. That's a big change. And you want to honor him and please him and obey him. You see the goodness in his way of life, and you want to live that way. It's a huge fundamental change in your life. And baptism represents that death of the old self, new life in Christ. And because of that, if you're so different, don't you think you're going to start to live differently? Well, yeah. I mean, that's why he says here, we've been raised to walk in the newness of life. You've been changed in this profound way. Well, that's going to actually affect how you live. It's a whole new way of life now. And so baptism is a significant marker, the break from the old and beginning of the new. That's why, you know, in some cultures around the world that are just very directly hostile to Christianity, they'll tolerate a lot of things. They will often tolerate somebody from their own culture, they talking to a Christian leader in that area. They'll often tolerate somebody even going to a Christian church or even reading the Bible, but they often draw the line at baptism. In fact, one missionary writes that at baptism, in many parts of the world, persecution soars because identification with Jesus is real, irrevocable, and forever. Baptism is the point of no return. It marks the break from the old, that old way of life and all that goes with it, your old way of thinking, your old values and priorities and affections and morals, and that's gone. And now you're a new person identified with Christ and following him. Baptism is a concrete marker of that change in your life. It also represents the washing away of sins. Look at 1 Peter 3 again, which says, baptism saves you not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. It's a clear, clean kind of conscience, the washing away of sins through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So you're saying it's not about the physical cleansing, it's about an inward, internal cleansing. That just as water washes dirt off the body, the blood of Christ washes away our sin. I mean, think about all the, dirtiness, the filth of your sin. If you're already in Christ, I mean, you get that. You know what I mean? That, you know, we all still have some sin in us, and you hate that. And when that comes out, or maybe if it's just internal, I mean, thoughts or motivations or whatever you have, like you just hate that. And go, I mean, that's ugly. That's filthy. That's dirty. That's sin. But hear this: if you are in Christ, you now stand before the Lord clean, purified, sin washed away. You stand before a holy God, white as snow. And baptism represents that. That the water over a person represents the washing away, the complete washing away of all of our sins. So we stand before the Lord cleansed of all unrighteousness, as John says in 1 John 1. Isn't that a beautiful reality and a beautiful picture for us in baptism? So knowing what it is and what it represents then helps us with the next question of who should be baptized. Should be pretty clear by this point, but write it in. It's those who have repented of their sin and placed their faith in Jesus. Because that's what baptism is, this expression of faith in response to the gospel. So who should be baptized? Well, it's those who've heard the gospel and are wanting to express their faith in Jesus. So it shouldn't surprise us then, that's the pattern that we see all throughout the New Testament. Starting very early in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2, in verse 37, Peter preaches a sermon. It's really a very simple sermon at its core. It's really just the gospel, and this group of people hear it and believe it. And it says, now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So they've heard the gospel, they believe it. Now they're asking, how do we respond? Well, what should we do with that? And Peter said to them, repent. Again, that means turn away from your old way of life, turn away from your sin. What's implied there is also belief in Jesus. Because if you're turning away from sin, well, what's the rest of that? What are you turning toward? You're turning toward Jesus. It's really the same side of a different side of the same coin there. So when the Bible talks about repentance, faith in Jesus is implied. So he says, repent, and right away he says, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Verse 41. So those who received his word, that's those who heard the gospel and believed it, were baptized. And there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So you get the scene. They heard the gospel, they believed it, they repented and believed in Jesus, and then were baptized right away. That's the consistent pattern throughout the New Testament. Hear the gospel, repent and believe, and be baptized. In fact, those three things, repent, believe, and be baptized, are so closely associated in the New Testament. They're not the exact same thing, but they are so closely associated that sometimes the Bible will refer to just one of them and assume the other two. Or here, it refers to two of them and assumes the third. It's this assumption they always go together. If you repent of your sin, well, the assumption is you believed in Jesus and you've expressed that through baptism. Or if it just talks about baptism sometimes, the assumption is you've repented of your sin and believed in Jesus. And that's why a person would get baptized. And so those three things in the Bible really go together. Then look at the next question. When should a person be baptized? Well, write this in. As soon as reasonably possible, once they believe in Jesus. And this is the pattern all throughout the New Testament. People hear the gospel, repent and believe, and almost immediately are baptized. One example of that's in Acts 16. Paul was in a prison there being persecuted for the gospel. He and his colleague were in prison together. And it's an amazing story. I mean, they were worshiping the Lord in the middle of the night in prison, and this earthquake hit and shook the prison, and they could have just walked out free, but the guard likely would have been executed if that happened, and so they stayed put, and the guard was really thankful and comes up to him. They start having a conversation. They share the gospel with him, and then it says in verse 32 of Acts 16, they spoke the word of the Lord to him and to all who were in his house. The whole family, whole household heard the gospel. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized when? At once. He and all his family. So apparently the whole family not only heard the gospel, but believed it, and they were all baptized at once. Now, one thing that's really amazing to me about that is when you get that whole kind of sequence of events. I mean, that had been a long night for that group of people. It started out in prison. They'd been through an earthquake together. He was suicidal at one point that night. Now they've heard the gospel. They believed in Jesus. And before they sit down to have breakfast, he gets baptized. And that just shows you sort of the priority of that as part of the response to the gospel. Because here's sometimes what I've heard over the years. I've had people say something like this. Say, yeah, I believe in Jesus. That's not the question. I believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure I'm ready to be baptized. Or even more often, I've heard it about their kids. I know they believe in Jesus, but I'm not sure they're ready to be baptized yet. And typically what's behind that is basically they're wanting to see a certain level of spiritual maturity before they're comfortable moving forward with baptism. But here's the thing. In the Bible, those two things go together, belief in Jesus and baptism. Baptism is your expression of faith in response to the gospel. And so if you've heard the gospel and believe it, you're ready to be baptized. Baptism is not a marker of a certain level of spiritual maturity. And aren't you thankful? Instead, it marks the beginning of this new life in Christ. And so, if you believed in Jesus, then it's not something you should put off. It's the way God has given us to express that faith and mark the beginning of that new life. And so, it should really be pretty quickly. But I said here, it's as soon as reasonably possible. because there are some sort of practical factors that come into consideration with this. One of those would be that at Ingleside, part of the process of moving toward baptism is meeting with a pastor and just having a conversation. Well, it might take a little time to actually set up that meeting and have the conversation. And then you've got to actually schedule the baptism. We've got to wait till the church is gathered. And often you may want to have some friends or family here to celebrate with you that day. And maybe they're from out of town. And so that just takes a little coordination and syncing up on schedules. And so some of those things can just take a little bit of time. So you don't want to just put it off indefinitely, but there are just some practical considerations there. This also comes up frequently with young children. Because it can be kind of difficult at times to discern whether a young child, just sort of knows the right words, where they kind of know the right answers and the right thing to say, and they know the facts of the gospel. I mean, they can tell you Jesus died on the cross and came back to life. And look, if they know all that and can say all that, I say praise the Lord. I mean, that's a great thing that a young child would grow up in a home and in a church where they know the gospel from an early age. And we celebrate that. That's a great thing. But it can be a little difficult sometimes to discern if that's still where they are. Do they just know the right words? Or do they actually really understand the gospel and what it means to follow Jesus? Because that's an important part of it. And that can just be tough sometimes to discern with a young child with limited vocabulary and that sort of thing. And so in those cases, typically my advice is to give that a little bit of time, to keep the conversations going there in the home. And if you want to have more conversations with a pastor or whatever, just keep those conversations going, keep discerning. And if that child really is in Christ and they truly have placed their faith in him, that will become clear. And once that's really clear to everybody involved, and then they'd be ready to be baptized. Because I think this is, from years of experience and conversations and observations, it's going to be better for everybody, including that child, if one day they look back and say, man, I knew exactly what I was doing. I understood the gospel and I knew what it meant. As opposed to looking back one day and saying, I'm not sure I really believed in Jesus back then. And that can just lead to some confusion. So now again, we're not looking for a certain level of theological understanding and maturity necessarily, but just enough time to discern, do they really understand and believe the gospel? So with all that said, it may not be the day, same day that you believe in Jesus, that you just run up here to the church and get baptized that quickly, but it's not something you just want to put off either, as soon as reasonably possible once you've believed in Jesus. The next question, how should a person be baptized? What's the mode of it? How should it happen? Write this in. It's by immersion. And what we mean by that is going fully under the water, completely immersed. And let me just add, by the way, what's implied there is you also come up out of the water. Right? Say immersion. It's not just going under and staying there. It's really important for the symbolism and for liability reasons that you come up out of the waters. That is part of the process, just to be clear. But if I was going completely under, being immersed. Why? Let me give you a few reasons. One is the word itself. The word, the New Testament word for baptism is baptizo, which the core root meaning of that word is immerse. It's what the word itself means. So it points us in that direction. Also, the biblical examples suggest immersing. One of those would be in Acts 8, verse 8. A guy named Philip was sharing the gospel with an Ethiopian eunuch, and the eunuch believed the gospel. They were traveling sort of down the road together. And in fact, the eunuch says, look, there's water. What's stopping me from getting baptized right now? Which again shows you sort of the value and the priority of this as part of the response to the gospel. And so Acts 8, verse 8 says, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water. Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. So the implication is it wasn't just a small amount that maybe was kind of poured over him in some way. But there was enough there. They actually went down into it. It was immersion. Also, immersion best fits the symbolism. Keep in mind what baptism represents. It represents burial and resurrection. And so going all the way under the water and coming back up best represents that. It also represents the complete washing away of sin. So going completely underwater, your whole body being cleansed physically is that symbol of all of your sin being washed away. Best fits the symbolism. And let's look at some other just kind of practical kind of questions. You guys with me so far? I know we're covering a lot of ground, but you with me? We've got just a few more questions that we'll ask and answer. Next one is baptism a requirement to be a member at Ingleside? And the answer is yes. Now, by that, I don't mean you have to be baptized at Ingleside. What I mean is baptism as a believer by immersion is a requirement to be a member at Ingleside. And here's why. And the Bible teaches us that when you place your faith in Jesus, not only are you united to Christ, as we've already seen, but because you're united to him, you're also then united to his body, the church. You become part of this group of people, literally all over the world, who are following Jesus together. And those things go together. If you're in Christ, then you're part of his body. Like 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13 says, "For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body." So there's that connection between baptism and being part of the body. Why? Because in baptism you're expressing your faith in Jesus and you're expressing that union with him. It's also then an expression of the fact that you're now connected to his body. You're now part of his body. And the sort of primary way, the concrete way in the Bible that that gets expressed, that you're now part of his body, is by membership in a local church. And there are lots of other great Christian organizations out there to be part of and participate in. They're doing some great work. But according to the Bible, the local church has a role and a priority that no other organization has in the life of the believer. It's the primary way that you live out this reality that you're part of the larger body of Christ. And so, biblically, then you see sort of the sequence of events. You repent and believe, baptized, and then become part of a church. And so that might help you think through some of the next steps for you. If you've not yet placed your faith in Jesus, then that's the next step. And I encourage you to do that. Place your faith in him and have eternal life. If you've placed your faith in Christ, but you haven't yet been baptized, that's the next step for you. Express that faith in a biblical way through baptism. If you've been baptized, but you're not yet a member of a church, that's the next step for you. And sort of formalize in a concrete way this fact that you're now part of the body and you're committing to other followers of Jesus as we follow him together. What about after that? What's next after baptism? Let's say you've repented and believed, you've been baptized, you're part of a church. Well, what then? Well, at that point, you should follow Jesus and grow in that relationship. Listen to what Jesus says, the end of Matthew in the Great Commission. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son of the Holy Spirit." So baptism is part of the disciple-making process. What's assumed there is they've heard the gospel, they repent of their sin, believe in Jesus, and so they've been baptized. But it doesn't stop there. Look at verse 20, part of the disciple-making process. He says, "is teaching them to observe or obey all that I have commanded you." It's important to remember that baptism marks the beginning, not the end. You shouldn't get baptized and go, "All right, I'm all good now. I'm going to sort of check out spiritually. I've done it." No, it marks the beginning of a new way of life that's characterized by obedience to Jesus. And we have to learn that way of life. He says that we should be teaching each other to observe all that Jesus has commanded. And so we follow him and we grow in that relationship. Let me give you a few just practical things to help with that as you're beginning your new life in Christ, or some of you have begun that. One thing you're going to need to develop some new patterns, specifically patterns of Bible study and prayer. It's going to need to be a regular, even daily thing in your life. You're spending time with the Lord in his word, and you're hearing from him and being changed by his word that is living and active and powerful in our lives. If you need some help with that, we've got a whole page on our website that has multiple Bible reading plans. You can pick whichever one you want. Just use that as a guide to help you as you study the Bible. There's also some good resources on that page that will be a help as you open up your Bible and study it. Just have regular times of Bible reading and of prayer as you're spending time with the Lord in that way. I'd also encourage you to get into a group. We have groups that meet on Sunday mornings on campus. We have groups that meet throughout the week at different locations. But you're going to need to get into a smaller group where you can really know and be known, especially at a larger church like Ingleside. That's where a lot of that growth is going to happen with other people. You're going to have people there that really know you, that can encourage you, that can sharpen you, that can care for you. And you're going to be able to do that for them as well. And for some of you who are already mature in the faith, what a great opportunity for you to pour into other people in that setting. And so it's mutually beneficial as we follow Jesus and grow together. And then I encourage you to start serving if you're not. It's an important part of discipleship as you're growing in that relationship with Jesus to use the gifts that he's given you within the local church. There are other opportunities as well, but part of that's going to be in the local church to serve others for the sake of the gospel and the mission that God has given us. So those are some steps you can take. One thing we have to help with that, we have a little booklet that we actually give to everyone who is baptized at Ingleside. It's a little booklet called Growing in Christ. This is the version for adults and students. We have another version for children that really just explains what I've just covered with you in a pretty kind of short, accessible, direct, clear kind of way, very practical, to help people take some of those next steps. And so everybody that's baptized here gets one of these. But if that's ever helpful or you think it might be helpful to you or somebody you know, let us know. And we're happy to get these out and give them to you if that might be helpful. One last question here. What's the process to be baptized at Ingleside? That's something you're interested in or somebody you know. What's the process? There's really three steps. The first is to let us know. Just tell us that you're interested. There are a number of ways you can do that. Of course, you can always let us know in person. Let anybody on our staff know. But let me give you some other options as well. You can scan that QR code that's inside your worship folder. It'll take you to our website. That's one place you can let us know. If you like pen and paper, you can use the Connect card that's in the seat back in front of you. Turn that in on your way out any given week. That'll make it to the right place. Or if you prefer email, email baptism@ingleside.org. Now, let me just say, you don't have to do all of those things. You're welcome to if you really want to cover your bases. But any one of those things will make it to the right person. And then we'll follow up with you. And when we do, step two is to meet with a pastor. When we meet, it's not an interrogation or that kind of thing. It's really just a chance for us to hear some of your story, to hear about your understanding of the gospel and your belief in Jesus. Sometimes people ask me why we don't have a regular time at the end of every service where people can come up and let us know that they want to follow Jesus or make some other decision. This is really a big part of the reason why. I think it's a good thing when we have a chance to actually sit down and have a meaningful conversation about something so significant. I know you're always welcome to come find one of us after a service and say, hey, can we find a time to talk? The answer is going to be yes. We will happily find that talk with you or find that time as soon as possible. But instead of trying to cram in a quick conversation right after a service, we're going to find a time where we can sit down and have some meaningful conversation with you. So that's just part of the process here. And then once that happens, real practically, plan the baptism. That would include choosing a date. You get to pick the date. Almost any Sunday of the year. We got some Wednesdays when we have baptisms, including the picnic that's coming up. You would decide if you're going to do a baptism testimony video, those videos that we show typically when people are baptized. And sometimes, by the way, people ask, well, do I have to do a video to get baptized? And the answer is no. Doing a video is not a biblical command. Not like baptism. Baptism is actually a command. The video is not. So that the baptism itself is the priority. But it is a good thing for people that are willing to do that. And many of you know this, as we hear those stories week after week, isn't it great to hear not only that God has worked in someone's life, but to get to hear how, to get to hear what that's looked like for them. And that's such an encouragement to us. And you never know how your story might help somebody else. They might be encouraged and helped by that. So it's a really good thing when we have those. But the short answer is no, it's not actually a requirement. The baptism itself is the priority. So if we just sort of step back from all that, I know we've covered a lot, but if we just sort of step back and put that together, baptism is this beautiful way that God has given us to express our faith in Jesus, our union with him, the new life we have in him, and all that goes with that. So every time a person's baptized, it's a great celebration of what God has done for us in Christ, of his incredible grace for us in Christ. So that's something you're interested in, a step you're ready to take. Man, let us know, or if you just want to have some more conversation about it, let us know. With all that in mind, guess how we're going to end today? We're going to sing one more song together, a song just celebrates God's mercy and his goodness toward us and our salvation. And then we're going to celebrate some baptisms. We've already had one at 9:40. We've got three more in just a minute. And we're going to celebrate those in a big way today. As you see those and keep in mind all that that represents, we're going to have a significant time of celebration this morning. So for now, let's stand and sing together, and then we're going to celebrate some baptisms.